Once again, we turn our attention to the book of Joshua. We are today at chapter 14. We'll begin our reading at verse 6, and we'll read down through verse 15. Joshua, the 14th chapter, beginning at the 6th verse. Hear the word of God. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers, who went up with me, made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there, with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said.' Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. And therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war." Amen. So far, God's word. Let's pray. Lord, open our eyes this morning that we may behold wonderful things from your word. We pray that you'll speak to us and teach us. We pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would give us as deep and abiding faith in your presence, your power and your grace, as Caleb exhibited long ago. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament obviously had heroes in the faith. If you've ever read Hebrews chapter 11, you will remember that there's a whole roll call of people who trusted God and walked with God in the days of the Old Testament. And I suppose that most of us have people that we look up to as being models of exemplary faith, people who have perhaps undergone great tragedy, and yet their faith stood strong and their witness was enlightening. People who encourage us just because they have such deep and abiding faith in the promises of God. People who pray with such a deep conviction that the word of God is true and that the promises of God are going to be upheld. These kind of people lift us up and they inspire us, as it were, to be better Christians. We love those kinds of people. And so when we come to the story of a man like Caleb, we're always impressed. Here was a man who stood apart from the crowd. You might remember that back in the book of Numbers, Moses sent 12 spies, one from each of the 12 tribes, into the land of Canaan to see what was there and to report back so that they would have some kind of advance warning as to what lay ahead militarily. 10 of the 12 spies came back and said, "Oh, the land is filled with giants. They are intimidating and fearsome warriors. The cities are strong." They came back with this awful report that caused the hearts of the people of Israel to melt. Their faith just disappeared. Two of the spies said, You know God is with us, and you know he is greater than the things of this world. You know that God has promised to give us victory, so let's proceed. Doesn't really matter how big the enemy is, our God is bigger. Who were those two spies? Joshua and Caleb. And the Lord, through Moses, had promised Caleb great blessing. He had promised him that one day this hill country, as they called it, around Hebron, would belong to Caleb and his family as a gift or a reward for Caleb's courage and faith. Joshua, on the other hand, becomes Moses' successor. He becomes also an exemplary man of faith and courage. And together, these two men are the most prominent of all the people that we read about in the book of Joshua. And they're the only two people who seem to have been with this trek from Egypt from the beginning. Caleb was 40 years old when he was sent out to be a spy in the hill country. And now the southern part of Canaan has been conquered. Most of the big towns in the northern part of Canaan have been conquered. The land is being divided among the 12 tribes. And Caleb says, you know, the Lord promised me this particular tract of land for my family. I am trusting the Lord to keep his word and to give it to me. When we hear Caleb say that, it kind of invigorates us, doesn't it? It invigorates us to hear that there are people who have faith like Caleb had. It's a remarkable faith. It's remarkable, one, because of its persistence. Caleb has been waiting 45 years for God's promise to come true. 45 years. That's a long time to wait. I have some semblance of 45 years. On the first Sunday of June, 45 years ago, I started preaching on every Sunday kind of basis. And so I can have some idea as to what 45 years meant for Caleb. But in Caleb's case, he had just been waiting. He thought he was on the cusp of entering into the promised land when he came and reported back to Moses 45 years before, only to find that God had sent the children of Israel through 40 more years of wilderness wanderings because the rest of the people were unbelieving and undeserving. Now, Caleb has had to fight as an 85-year-old man with all these younger folks. He's seen them get their towns and get their inheritances. And here's Caleb, the faithful man who has this special promise from God, still having to wait, still not seeing the fruit of his labors. And yet Caleb's faith hasn't wandered or wavered at all. He still believes that God's word is going to come true. And we hear Caleb, and it rebukes us on the one hand because we know that we don't always have that kind of faith. Could we wait 45 years for the desire of our hearts and still believe God just as powerfully at the end as we did at the beginning? Or would we be more like the people of Israel who instead kind of had their ups and downs and who by God's grace were just by a thread still hanging on to the covenant promises of the Lord as they entered into Canaan? Caleb, on the other hand, is a great encouragement to us. He reminds us that it is possible to walk with the Lord for 45 years in spite of ups and downs, that it is indeed possible for us to go through all kinds of trials and tribulations and yet still experience the joy of the Lord and still be able to sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." I guess all of us have some friends who seem like they started out as great Christian warriors filled with joy and excitement only to kind of fall away from the faith later on. We see those people and it grieves our hearts and it makes us wonder, how does anyone keep plodding through the wilderness trusting in the promises of the Lord? And then there's a Caleb who comes along And he reminds us that it is indeed possible for somebody to persevere in walking with the Lord through all kinds of difficulties. But there's another reason that Caleb's faith stands out. It was a singular kind of faith. Everybody else, you remember, followed the 10 spies, everyone but Joshua. And they all had their faith disappear. They all were ready to turn around and go back rather than to fight the Anakim, the great warriors of the hill country of Canaan. They had lost all their hope. And Caleb has to stand up against these people. Can you imagine what it was like? Not only on that day when everybody said, "You're crazy, Caleb, to think that we can take Hebron and the surrounding country." But imagine what it was like for the next 40 years as the people kept saying, "I thought we were going to enter into Canaan, Caleb. I thought the Lord was going to give us victory. And here we are with no home and everyone's dying. And all of our friends and neighbors who left Egypt with us, well, they're just not around anymore. Caleb, how can you tell us that God is good? How can you stand up for the Lord in such days?" This kind of faith that was persecuted and required great resolve on Caleb's part. Where do you get that kind of faith? And again, when we see Caleb persevere, on the one hand, we're rebuked because we know that our faith doesn't tend to be always so white hot. And our faith is sometimes very easy to give in when people make fun of us. We live in an age that's increasingly hostile to Christian beliefs, especially those that are of the more conservative and biblical variety. People laugh at us for our ethics. People mock us for our belief in an invisible God. People wonder why in the world we pray. We're just not seen as being part of the crowd in American society these days. And what do we do? Do we stand up for Jesus, or are we among those folks who rather crawl into a hole and hide and wait for the second coming of the Lord? How many of us are willing to be like Caleb and stand up and say, "Lord, I believe your word. I don't know when you're going to fulfill your promises, but I know that you always do. I know that your word never returns to you empty. I will walk with you because I know you and I know how trustworthy you are." I remember in seminary hearing the testimony of a missionary who had labored in the Middle East for 45 years, it happens. And in his 45 years of laboring among the Muslims after World War II and on up into the almost into the 1990, I guess, before he died, he was never able to establish a church. He had a couple of converts, just a couple. People were reluctant to believe in Christ during those days. You remember, this is when the Shah was removed in Iran and the Ayatollahs had kind of taken over. Things were dangerous for people who didn't hold to the particular version of Islam that was being proclaimed and enforced in Iran in those days. And this man found that people just didn't, if they believed in Jesus, they weren't going to tell anybody about it, and they certainly weren't going to be baptized and to join a Christian church. It was just too personally dangerous for folks. And yet, here's a man who came and spoke in the chapel of seminary after all these years and testified, "I have been sowing the seed. God's going to water the seed. One day there's going to be a harvest. It may be after I'm dead and gone, but the Lord will gather a people to himself. And I know that because the Lord has promised. He will build his church. And from heaven I will rejoice when I see a church established in the city where I have labored for 4 decades. That's a great deal of faith, isn't it? Because we live in a a society where people think everything should come instantly. We have instant coffee and instant everything else. And we think that if we do something, it ought to just poof, work. Patience is not considered a virtue in our society. In fact, it's sometimes said that if you're patient, you just don't have enough faith. But here's Caleb, the man of great patience, the man who stood up against a crowd, the man who walked with the Lord from beginning to end. And he stands before us as the narrator of Joshua relates the story, as a singular man, a man who was filled with the Spirit of Christ, and a man who walked with the Lord in all his days. And he reminds us that it is possible for us to do the same. We need those kind of people to encourage us, don't we? We need those kinds of people to keep us going. Even if we recognize that our faith is not as strong as Caleb's, we are encouraged to know that there is a way to be faithful to the end, especially when we hear our Savior say, "He who endures to the end is the one who will be saved." And when the Bible tells us that we have to run with perseverance the marathon race that is set before us. We can't just start well, we have to finish well. And we have to go through all the hills and valleys that are part of the Christian life. A couple of weeks ago, we had the Okotoma Festival in Collins, and right next to the Presbyterian Church, they start the 5K run. And we always have a group of people who come every year, some of them local, some of them from out of town, who know the course, and they've run it year after year. But there are a few people who just show up on Saturday morning, pay their money, and register, and decide that they're going to run this 5K run. And it's always fun to watch those people come back, because the run starts out and there's just the little ups and downs of city streets, and you make a few turns here and there, and there's not much to it. And then they kind of go around to the back side of the city park, and when they're coming up down the back side, just about 2.5 miles into the race, there's a hill that goes almost straight up. And it's at the worst possible time for a runner. When you think you're kind of coasting, but you're good and tired, but you kind of will yourself to come around and finish the race in good time, you hit this hill, and hearts melt, if I may use the language of Joshua. They say, "I've got to climb that, I've got to run it, and people are going to run with me. This is how I've got to go in order to get to the finish line." And it's always fun to interview those people when they get back to the church after the run. Why didn't somebody tell me that this was going to be like this? Why didn't someone tell me that I was going to need that extra bit of strength and gumption just to make it to the finish line? And frequently, I hear Christians say pretty much the same thing. I thought every day with Jesus was going to be sweeter than the day before. I thought every day with Jesus was just kind of a bed of roses, that Jesus was going to take all the twists and turns out of the road and all the heartaches and pains out of life. I thought he was just going to embrace me in his arms and carry me in his bosom like a little lamb so that I would safely and easily get to the promised land. And then we read about people like Caleb. His life wasn't easy. His promises didn't find fulfillment quickly. He had to endure, but he endured with a faith that never flagged. Three times we are told, "I served the Lord fully," or "I served the Lord wholeheartedly." I never, ever gave in to the temptation to quit. I never, ever said, "Well, I've just done all I can do." I never just lived a life of wringing my hands and resigning myself to whatever comes is going to come. No, God gave me his word, and I believe his word, and I'm going to walk by his word no matter what it cost me. Because God is faithful. and he will honor his promises. That's the kind of faith that's not just for Caleb. It's the kind of faith that Christ expects from all of us. He expects us to stand up and to be faithful to his word, even if it's at great personal sacrifice. Talk about honoring the Lord's day, and people will roll their eyes. Stand up and declare that you believe that human life is valuable, both at the beginning and the end, and people will mock you. To say that you believe that there is such a thing as truth, not just your truth or my truth, but just plain objective truth, and that there's a right and wrong, and the world will not embrace you. But yet, like Caleb, Christ expects us to stand up and be counted. He told the apostles that they would face such persecution. He reminded them that should they fall, he would pick them up, keep them going. But he expected them to be true believers in every sense of the word. And the same is true for us. The question, I guess, for most of us is, if I don't have that kind of faith, where do I get it? And the answer is from God. Isn't that always the answer? The New Testament book of Ephesians tells us that we're saved by grace through faith. We all remember that first part of Ephesians 2:8. But the might remember that the next part of the verse says, we're all saved by grace through faith, and even that, the faith, is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. But it is a gift that Jesus commands us to pray for. He tells us that we are to ask for the Holy Spirit, and God will give us the Spirit, and the Spirit's the one who gives us faith. Sometimes our faith is weak, I suppose, because we just don't really care whether we have strong faith or not. We certainly don't desire it. We don't seek it. We don't ask for it. We don't mind the treasures of Scripture to have it strengthened. We don't live a life of prayerful meditation on God's glory and strength so that we will be encouraged by it. But Jesus tells us that we should seek that kind of faith, that we should ask for that kind of faith, and that we should labor in anticipation that God will give it to us. Maybe the fruit will come quickly, maybe it won't come for a while. But again, if we believe the promises of God, we have to believe that even the faith that survives will come at the right time, and that the blessing of God will fall upon us in the right places, and that the glory of the Lord will shine on us, just as he said. And when we read the story of Caleb, it should always, of course, point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who had even greater and more perfect faith, who endured even more, but who believed the promises of God, and who stuck to the Scriptures even when it led him to a cross, but only that he might be raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand of God and given the name that is above every name, the Lord Jesus, who sits at the Father's right hand today as your great high priest and mine, is working to establish your faith. And he will give his Spirit to strengthen that faith. Would you please pray this week that the Lord would give you a Caleb-like faith? He gave it to Caleb. He will give it to those who ask him. Let's pray.